heart came from. Cruden's Complete Concordance. Now, one of the reasons I take these references from other sources than myself, how do you know whether what I'm telling you is just something I made up to suit my own purposes, or what I'm telling you is the truth? So, occasionally, I try to weave something in here to show you that this isn't some little private thing that I conceived in a corner. Cruden's Complete Concordance. The word heart is used in Scripture to denote the center or inner seat of what we call our life. You take in air. It feeds oxygen eventually through your system. You're able to maintain physical life. You have, if you've been born again, a new spiritual life in Christ, and that also is functioning because it's living inside this physical body that has life. So the word heart is used in Scripture to denote the center of inner seat or inner seat of what we call our life. Hence, it means mind, soul, and spirit, or one's entire emotional nature and understanding, which directs the actions of our life. So our life is what we have and are in our heart, and it involves our mind, our soul, and our spirit. It's something you can't get away from because your heart is basically what you are, what you think, what you feel. It's the inner seat of your emotions. Now, this next section doesn't come from Cruden's Complete Concordance. In the experience of the new birth, God gives us a new born-again heart, capable of directing the actions of our lives. The degree to which we respond to the desires of the new God-given heart determines the degree of our spiritual rewards in the kingdom of God. You've got to have a new heart, a spiritual heart, given to you by God, or there is no way under heaven you can please God. That's why these last few weeks I have spent so much time emphasizing the importance of receiving a new God-given heart, and why I have asked you to examine your own. I don't ask you to do anything that I haven't done to my own heart. The two most important questions in the lives of all men and women involve their hearts. If your heart isn't right toward God, you have made the ultimate mistake. And so we should examine ourselves to make sure that we have received a new heart from God. And after having assured ourselves by examination that we possess a new heart from God, we should ask ourselves, is that heart being allowed to control and guide and direct our lives? Are we listening to it, or are we listening to our old nature in the flesh? The two most important questions in the lives of all men and women involve their hearts. Here are the two questions. One, do you have a God-given, born-again heart? Now, God knows for sure. Because you have a carnal nature in your flesh, He continually, at intervals of His choosing, tries to get you to believe that you don't, that you're faking your love, that you're doing things so that people can see that you're a Christian, and yet down inside, in the real you, in the life that you live, you're having doubts that you do have a born-again heart. Now, the flesh is going to attack you at intervals to try to convince you. You do not have a God-given, born-again heart. That's his nature. That's what the devil does through him. And so, as I've been presenting these messages, if you felt convicted and you said, well, I probably don't have that kind of a heart. Maybe you do. Very possible. Even probable. But the trouble is, the flesh is trying to convince you that it's all a big act on your part. And there's going to be uncertainty in your heart many times about whether or not you really are saved. You say, well, that's not in my heart. You're right. It's in your flesh. But your flesh is going to work on your heart to make you believe it. The second question, that is one of the two most important questions in the lives of all men and women, involving their heart, are you yielding to the heart you have received? Sometimes these things we look at and say, well, I don't commit adultery. Well, you know, that's fine. So you say, I must have a God-given heart. Lots of people that don't have God-given hearts don't commit physical adultery. But when you get down to the real nitty-gritty of worshiping God, do you come into a building like this to assemble together to worship God, or because you like my style of teaching and preaching, or because you like certain aspects of the behavior of the members? Or do you come to church and assemble with the body because you want to let that new heart from God grow and mature and become strong and ability to guide and direct your life? Are you interested in God continuing to change your heart to give it more strength so that you can live your life in the flesh for the honor and glory of God? Or do you let what goes on in the church, your own personal like or dislike for the pastor or for the deacons or for the other church members, do you let that influence whether or not you come to church? If you do, you're not following or yielding to the heart you've received from God. You come and assemble together to worship God, not to be a part of a cult that's a follower of men or a follower of the likes and dislikes of the flesh. If the truth were known, I would say most people go to church, and I'm talking about missionary Baptists. Most people go to church based on what their flesh likes rather than what their spirit directs. And if you like me because of me, and you like my style of preaching and teaching, and you say, well, I really love to go over there because of this and that, my friend, you ought to love to go to church because you want to worship God and the one who gave you those words. Far too often, we let our flesh dominate how we go to church. Look, I love good singing. I try hard to sing. I love to sing. The one thing you can't accuse me of is not loving singing. I love good singing. I love to hear a good choir. I love all that. And I think the Bible is very clear in the 5th chapter of Ephesians that that's a part of spiritually wanting to worship God, to do it correctly in the best manner possible. I understand that, and I love music. I don't sing it well, but I love it. But if the only reason you go to a particular church is because they've got a good pianist and a good organ player and a great choir, my friend, that has absolutely nothing to do with why you ought to go to that church. Now, if you want to get in that choir and praise and sing God from that choir, and that's your heart's desire, then I say to you, well done. That's a spiritual concept. But if you don't go to a church because you don't like the preacher's style, is the man preaching the truth? Or is he preaching error? If he's preaching the truth, don't judge him for that. And if you go to a church because they have a great music program, my friend, you're carried away by the wrong thing. You think you understand what I'm talking about. And I seriously doubt if some of you do. Do you have a God-given, born-again heart, and are you yielding to the heart you have received? My heart condemns me a lot. Does your heart ever condemn you? My heart condemns me a lot. Do you try to cover up the condemnation rather than thanking God that it does? I thank God that the only one who can look into my heart and really understand it is God. Maybe this is the wrong thing to thank God for, and if so, I ask God to forgive me before I say it. But I'm glad that I can't fully understand my heart. I'm glad I can't fully understand the new birth. As John said, it's like the wind. It goes and you don't really understand it. I thank God that I can't fully understand this new heart that God gave me. And I thank God that the only one who can look into it and see it as it is God. You see, God's greater than my heart. And I'm really thankful for that. Because if God wasn't greater than my heart, I'd have all sorts of uncertainty about my salvation. I'd have all sorts of uncertainty about whether I was saying or doing the right thing. This isn't a long message. It isn't complicated. And God laid it on my heart just before I came over here. 1 John 3:20, 19, 21. First, we're going to look at verse 20. Then we're going to do what we call the old sneaky McElmurray. Then he goes back above a verse. Then he goes underneath it, which is no great secret. John and the rest of us all use that. It helps you to understand what the Lord was talking about. You see, a preacher's assignment, a preacher's calling, a preacher's commission is to correctly present God's intent and purpose in that word. It's not to present some cute little ditty like David was loafing, lusting, looking, and losing. It's not to rhyme messages. It's not to give 3 points, a poem, and a cloud of dust so people would say, isn't that clever? It's to try to be used of God as a helpless instrument to explain to the heart of man, which is the seat of our emotions, what God is saying. 1 John 3:20, 18, 19, and 21. We're going to read the verse, then we're going to go above it and after it. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Sure, sometimes when I'm selfish, when I'm jealous, when I'm envious, even when I don't feel good physically, or when the reaction of people toward me is adverse, or when I question my own motives of why I do things, when I look and examine my own heart, it's very difficult sometimes for me to determine, is this old fleshly Tom that wants this, or is it the new nature of God in the heart? And God has given me His Word to let me know which one it is. My flesh does not like this book. You say, well, my flesh does. You're lying to yourself. Your flesh hates this book. He's an abomination to God and will not be changed until the resurrection. And your flesh is going to work on your heart continually with one goal and objective in mind, to limit the trust and confidence you have in God. And so he's going to put in your mind, maybe I'm not born again. He's going to cause you to be irritated at other children of God, make you wonder if you're saying or doing the right thing. We've got actually 4 preachers in this church, myself, Kenneth, John, and Bill. The reason we preach the Word, and the reason we put all this emphasis on it, is because this is the way God speaks to us and lets us distinguish between what is coming out of that newborn again heart and allows us to examine the motives of our own lives, and it allows you, as it is preached and presented, to examine the motives of your life. If it comes from this book, it's right. If it doesn't come from this book, it's wrong. And so when we find things in this book that we are supposed to do, and we do them, then we know they are not of the flesh, but they are of the Spirit. I thank God that He is greater than my heart. He is greater even than the newborn heart that He gives me. And my newborn heart, which is perfect, is not full grown. You know, when Jesus came into this world, He was perfect. I don't think anyone questions that. And yet Luke said in two places that He grew in stature and in spirit. Something can be perfect, never be anything else, but can grow in grace and wisdom. That's what God wanted for your heart when He gave it to you. It was perfect when He gave it to you. Still is. But He wants it to grow up. He wants it to learn what's right and what's wrong. And He wants it to yield to Him. He wants to teach you. So that just like His Son grew up perfect from birth to death, His Son increased in stature and in wisdom. Something can be perfect and very young. And when it is old, it is just as perfect. But it has learned many wonderful things that help it to distinguish truth from error. I think I can truthfully say that all four preachers in this church preach the truth. They preach the Word. And they direct it toward themselves and toward those who are the hearers, not by their own power, but by the power of God. That's what this church is all about. It's the Word. Not an intellectual discourse, not to impress, but to give the simple, God-felt meaning of the Word. So I thank God that He is greater than my heart, and God knows my heart. I don't even know my own heart sometimes. That's why God is my constant keeper and protector. He knows my heart. And He's the only one who truly knows it. You don't really know your own heart. You say, well, that's a problem, isn't it? Yeah. You say, how can I know my own heart? For the Word of God is quick and powerful. You know, it can split apart your soul, your body, and your spirit. It's a discerner of the intents and purposes of the heart. And this book, as you grow in spirit, will help you to know your heart. God's always known it. And when you're first born again, oh my goodness, how much greater is God than your heart? And He always will be. But God lets you play a little bit of catch-up if you want to. And God lets you increase, and God will let you know your own heart. Now let's go back above this verse. Oh, I said I was going to preach a short message. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Lots of churches, lots of people, claiming to be led by the Spirit of God, sing and shout and scream and yell and talk, and they use the word Lord, 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 Jesus, 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 Jesus. Sing, 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 sing. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. They talk a good game, but in deed and in truth, the internal motives of their heart are not of God. They are feigned. They're phonies. Outwardly, they appear to manifest the love of God, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. That's not just true outside Missionary Baptist work. In some cases, there are men and women in our churches whose God is their belly, and whose recognition and praise they want from men, and could care little about the praise of God. I want the praise of God for standing for the truth. I want the praise of God for preaching and teaching the truth. I don't want the praise of men. I want the praise of God. Because I am born again, and I do have a new, true heart given from God. And as I preach this word all these years, God's given my heart insight and wisdom, and I know who I am, and I know what I am, and I know who He is. And hereby, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before it. So what is an assured heart? One who genuinely loves by the power of God. One who generally praises God from the heart. And whose deeds and whose conduct are based upon the truth. The Lord told the first New Testament church just before he left, just before he went into Jerusalem to be crucified. He said, praying to the Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. So sometimes if it seems to you that the preachers in this church just keep talking about the word, the word, the word, that's God's Spirit communicating to your heart. Your heart is where you live. It's what you are. And it's God's way of trying to mature a perfect heart that he gave you and teach it and give it wisdom. Now let's take a look at the verse after verse 20, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Whenever I'm studied up on this book, whenever I'm practicing this book, up to the level of spiritual growth that by the power and grace of God he has been merciful enough to lead me to, then I have great confidence toward God. And when the flesh comes against my heart, my newborn again heart, I say, hey, go away, fella. I don't have time for you. I've got a mission and a work to do for God. But when I am not in the Word, and when I am not being fed by the Word, I become weak. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak in the sense toward God, but it is strong toward the influences of the world, and it misleads my heart. But if I'm in the Word, and if I'm practicing it, and letting it have its effect in my life, then I have confidence toward God. And I know that he's greater than my heart. And I know that my heart is right toward God. The problem is found in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the kind of a heart I was born with. A physical heart. But that's not the kind of heart I have now. The kind of heart I have now is the one God can search, because he gave it to me, and it's his. He's greater than it is, because he is the giver of it. I try the reins. Now when God tests my heart and tries my heart, two things happen. Number one, I am convinced I have a new heart, otherwise he wouldn't be testing it. And secondly, when the test is over, I have a stronger spiritual heart. I want God to try the reins of my heart. Because I know that it is from the heart that man serves God. And I know that the next part of this verse is going to be fulfilled by the power of God. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. If I had not been born again, if God had not given me this new heart some 49 years ago, my heart would still be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and no one could understand it. But God gave me a new heart. And God will judge me as to how well I have followed that heart by the leadership of his Spirit, because he gave it and it belongs to him. It's a gift from God. It's a marvelous gift. And when God gives it, he wants to feed it and he wants it to grow up. As I said, something that's perfect is something that is in spiritual bond with God. But that heart can learn and that heart can grow. And that heart can develop more and more confidence in God. And that's the reason he gave us the word primarily. John 3 and 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You've got to have a new heart from God in order for God to work in your heart, in order for you to know that he gave it to you. Only God truly knows the type of heart you possess. Only God can give you a new heart. And only God can keep your heart. What is a new birth? It's grace. you have to depend on God to give it. You cannot receive it by anything you have ever done or ever will do. You have to understand that God has to give it by absolute unmerited favor. Nothing you ever did ever pleased God until He touched your heart and led you to repent of your sins, what you are, and exercise faith toward His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that you've got a new heart, He's going to keep it by His power. The question is, how much do you intend to let God edify and build up and strengthen something that's already perfect? You still have a choice after you've been saved as to how much change you're going to allow God to make in your heart. You hear me talk about lust all the time, probably embarrasses some of you. And yet I have never committed adultery on my life. All those things that the scribes and Pharisees put so much emphasis on, so do I. But I acknowledge those are not the things that make me acceptable to God. Those are the things that God's new heart has allowed me to do by the power of His Word. I'm going to ask you here this morning to do something that is something that's very personal between you and God. And it's something that each individual has to make up their own mind about. Have you ever really trusted Jesus to save you from what you are? It's not complicated. God made it where only a child-like attitude can receive it. If you want a new heart from Jesus this morning, you've come to the right place because He's the only one who can give it to you. You've come to the right person. And I'm going to ask you this morning, right where you're sitting, in these next few moments of silence, to simply ask Jesus to save you, to give you a new heart. Why? Because your heart is desperately wicked, and you must receive a new heart from Jesus. If you say, well, how do I know He'll give it to me? That's what faith is. He said He would. He said you must be born again. He'll give you a new heart when you ask. Maybe your heart's been born again for a long time, and yet your heart is not serving God in the place where it should, in the way that it should. And God's Spirit's dealing with that heart that He gave you a long time ago and leading you this morning to be in the place, working in the place that He meant for your heart to serve Him. In these next few silent moments of prayer, I hope you'll think about those things.